Good evening. It's a little different. A little bit wider than our old building. I was telling somebody, whenever I'd have to lead singing or talk at Castleberry, it reminded me of those dreams where it just goes on forever as you're walking down the hall because it was really long. Well, this one's kind of that, only it's wide. But we'll get by just fine. It's good to have everybody here this evening. It's a delight to be here where we're at this evening, and it's great to have our visitors with us. You're an encouragement to us, and we hope you'll come back and see us. For those that this may be their first time here, we don't have a preacher that preaches all the time, so if you don't like what you see, come back and try us again sometime. Check our website out, and you can see some of the other speakers we have. We have quite a few men here that can speak from up here, and then we have a couple people that come in from time to time and talk for us. So, but we invite you back anyway, whether you like or don't like what you hear tonight. And if you find any error in what I have to say, feel free to approach me, and we can discuss that. Tonight we're going to talk about regret. I can tell you why this subject was on my mind this week. As you know, sometimes I struggle with when I'm trying to think of what topic. Well, as many of you remember, I have mentioned a couple of my friends from high school that have been battling cancer. And one of them passed away this past week from stomach cancer. And when I went to his viewing, I saw his sister there, and we talked for a few minutes and everything, and I was telling her, you know, that I'll always kick myself for not having gotten over there to see him since I heard. I mean, it's just, there's just no excuse for it. And to top it all off, it makes it almost worse, because she was telling me how much he loved me, and I was like, I know, I loved him too, he's a great guy, and you know. And her intent was to make me feel better, but as you can imagine, that's not really the outcome. In my mind, I was thinking, yeah, I know, we were good friends at one point, and I should have gotten over there and been more encouragement to him, other than just Facebook. We can all do that anytime, right? So it made me start thinking about regret. The definition of regret is to feel sad or repentant or disappointed over something that has happened or been done, especially a loss or missed opportunity. And then the noun version of that is very similar, a feeling of sadness, repentance, or disappointment over something that has happened or been done. And as Christians, I think we feel regret. We should feel regret, for instance, when we still sin after having recognized that Christ gave his life for us and that we only stand justified because of him. When we turn around and sin, we should feel regret, and that should motivate us to clean up our act and to do better the next time. And as Christians, while we should feel regret over sin, we may feel regret over some other things. We may feel regret over actions that we engage in, and those things can be sin in themselves, or they can just be unfortunate circumstances. I was thinking of especially things that we do that may hurt other people, and sometimes those aren't intentional. Sometimes we hurt other people accidentally. It may be just circumstance, but we can get up and caught up in things like, say, gossip, and then when it's discovered, we may not have even been intending to be gossiping, but when the person hears what you've said or what you've listened to, then they can be hurt, and we should regret that. We should feel bad when we have done something like that. As Christians, we might feel bad when we've acted selfishly at someone else's expense. This can be in the form of coveting what other people have and doing something to gain it, or it could be something as simple as we might feel regret, even if it's, again, not something we did bad, but the fact that if we bid on a contract and we get it and someone else doesn't, we could feel bad if we knew the circumstances of the other person. Now, you know, there are things that happen in our lives that we can feel regret over, and sometimes it may just be when you're pointing out sin, and we're going to talk about Paul doing that here in a moment, where you can feel temporary regret because you know that it hurts the person's feelings or makes them sorrowful, but the end result, especially if they repent and change, is not one of regret. And so you can feel regret that doesn't last sometimes as well, I think. And then there's one other thing I thought of, is just actions with good intentions but poor execution. Again, going back to maybe when you're trying to correct a brother or sister or something like that, you can be pointing out something that you think the Bible says, but you can do it in a way that's pretty offensive, or you can do it in a way that's very judgmental or harsh or uncaring, or certainly can come across that way. And sometimes maybe it's because we're scared as we approach them, and we, you know, you choke up a little bit and it comes out wrong. And that, so we can feel regret over things that are not necessarily things we shouldn't have done, but we need to be careful how we do them sometimes. And then I was also thinking about the fact that we can feel regret over things that have nothing to do with Christianity per se, because we're also people. And as I started off with, we can feel regret over loss of loved ones, loss of jobs. I still sometimes regret that I'm not still at the fire department. You know, you just sometimes you just regret what you don't have anymore. And so You can lose relationships, whether it's through death, whether it's through breakups, whether it's whatever it might be, whether it's as a person with two kids that are grown now and off on their own. It may be just because they have left and the relationship didn't end, but it's certainly not the same anymore. So you can feel regret over that. And you can even feel regret over physical riches, I think, and the loss of physical riches. And by that I'm thinking, not in terms of where we covet and want, maybe, but suppose your house burned down and all of the things that you value in there, your memories, your memorabilia, rather. I mean, your memories, I guess, are in your head, although mine's not very good, so I have to look at pictures to remember things sometimes. But you can lose things that matter to you. So even physical things that are lost, we're people. And so sometimes we may feel regret over that, and that's natural. There's nothing per se wrong with that. But tonight I want to look at some things maybe, and I realize it's sort of the opposite sides of the same coin, but I want to look at some things that we can change or avoid in life so that we don't have regret. And so I realize you kind of have to point out what you do regret in order to look at what you don't regret, or how to live life without regret may involve pointing out some things you have to remove or that you would regret otherwise. But anyway, that's kind of where I want to go with this, is to just talk about some of those types of things. I mentioned Paul, how he regretted but didn't regret, if that makes sense. He talks about regretting something that he did that wasn't wrong, but it was temporary. And that was when, in 2 Corinthians 7:8-12, he caused his brethren to hurt or to sorrow, but it brought about good things. So regret's not always even a bad thing, because it can simply be a reaction, temporary reaction to something. He says in verse 8, "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, though only for a while. Now I rejoice that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner." And then this next part points out some of the reasons why the sorrow that they felt is why he no longer regrets it. What diligence it produced in you, what clearing of yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication. In all things you proved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Therefore, although I wrote to you, I did not do it for the sake of him who had done the wrong, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear to you. So he wrote to them because he cared about them. He wrote to them because he loved them. And while he hurt them briefly, and he regretted that it hurt them, the end result was good, and he was proud of that. They became diligent and cleared themselves, and they feared God and were vehemently desired to do what was right, and their zeal grew, and their vindication grew, in that they cleaned out all of the stuff that shouldn't be there. And some of them may have even proved that they weren't involved in that. But whatever, all the things that took place led to their growth. And so I thought it was important to see that Paul's regret was temporary, and it stemmed from causing this trouble for them or this pain for them, but he doesn't regret having done it because there's a bigger picture. And so as we look at our own lives, I want us to think about the bigger picture, because the regret he had was good because it produced repentance, diligence, clearing, indignation, fear, vehement desire, zeal, vindication, all of those things. So I want to look at some things that talk about some things that we might regret if we neglect them and continue doing them, or don't do some of the things that we need to be doing. So I want to talk about some areas that for me cause regret sometimes. And so the questions for me, and hopefully for all of us, that will be of value is, will my regret defeat me and depress me? Do I regret things bad enough that I let it get me down instead of producing these good things, or will my regret encourage me to do better? And so as we think about those things, I need to recognize when I have things in my life that I need to fix, and I need to repent of them when it's necessary. I need to be more diligent when it's necessary. I need to work to clear myself of the things that cause regret, to remove them from my life, or if it's something lacking, to add them into my life. Will I let indignation and righteous fear motivate me to act and to do? Will I vehemently desire to serve God and to please Him, because He's the one that matters? Will I allow my zeal to grow and become evident in my life so that others can see my zeal, so that God's work is done, so that others are encouraged to love God? Will I vindicate myself through an act of faith in Jesus Christ? Or will I just coast along, letting the things continue to build up and continue to get me down instead? And so I hope the answer is a resounding yes for me. I hope so. I hope it motivates me to do more when I have studies like this, and I hope it helps you as you walk along as well. Some of the areas I want to examine are going to be things that I've hit on in other sermons, I'm sure, at different points, but they are things that linger in our lives or don't, as they should or shouldn't. And so I want to look, then the first verse I want to look at is Matthew 22, 35 through 40. And we're going to go through a couple verses here to just point out that love matters, as you can see on the board. Love matters, and we have to recognize that and find out how it should manifest itself in our lives. Matthew 22, 35 through 40. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And then if you want to jump over to John 13, John 13, 34 through 35, John 13, 34 through 35 says, Jesus speaking again, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So one of the things that we can regret, I think, is if we don't have the proper kind of love in our life. We're supposed to love God first and foremost. We're supposed to love our neighbors. And we're supposed to love each other. And those are important. And I think we do here. But we have to do it better, I think. We all have to do these things better. So even if you have these things in your life, I think it's worth thinking about. We may love God and our neighbors, and we may love each other, but we must always be striving to do it better. I asked myself this question, where am I on the how effectively I am currently showing love scale? And so when you estimate yourself there, wherever you find yourself, if you're low on that list, you definitely need to bump it up. But even if you're at the top, that list is kind of like eternity. It doesn't have an end. We never get to be perfect lovers. We have to make sure that we're constantly striving to know how to love God better, know how to love our neighbors better, and know how to love each other better. Philippians 1, 9 through 11. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 backs up this thought, and that it says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." And then we're encouraged to continue to grow, even if you've got love already in your life, again, in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12, "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you," Paul says. "For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another, and indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing." We're supposed to live a life that allows us to properly love other people and to continue growing in that love. That's what I think we need to make sure that is part of who we are. So some of the things that I was thinking about when it came to loving God is that if I love God, I need to be in His Word more. And I know we hit on this a lot, but it's because I'm still behind in my Bible reading. You know, we prepare sermons, we have classes and stuff, but we should love God so much that we can't wait to find out about Him and about His will for us and about His Word. We should always be looking forward to hearing it as often as possible, to reading it as often as possible, to be in His Word every day when we have the opportunity. And I know that in my life I have plenty of time that I could spend in the Bible, and I don't. And that's not right. In part, loving God is obeying God also. And so I need to ask myself, you know, how do I plan to do that if I don't know Him? If I don't read His Bible, His Word, His thoughts, if I don't come to know who He is and what He expects from me, how do I become what He expects me to be? I can't. John 14, 23 through 24. John 14, 23 through 24 says, "Jesus answered and said to him, 'If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me.'" God and Jesus, their words are the same, and we need to be in the book finding out what it is that they've done for us, what it is that they think of themselves. We can't know anything about them if we don't read it. He's revealed Himself to us for a reason. The books we have are there for a reason. My life and my time need to be more centered around God. And so no matter how much it already is, if I want to live life without regret, I need to do it more so. The second most important command, as we read a moment ago, was to love our neighbors. And so I kind of wondered about myself, what am I doing that shows that I love my neighbors? I mean, I love y'all, and we interact some, and we'll get to that in just a moment, but am I a good friend? Well, that one was obviously right on my mind with the passing of the friend that I hadn't talked to since I found out he had cancer a year ago, or not in person, I mean. And so you just have to ask yourself, what are you doing for people outside the church? You know, your neighbors are everybody. You know, the Good Samaritan teaches us, we don't even have to know who they are, but they're our neighbors. So what are we doing for that? I wondered, am I available for people in need, whether I know them or not? You know, do I stop and help people if I see them needing help? Do I volunteer anywhere, you know, in your free time? Do you do anything outside of the church? It's great to be involved in church, but I don't volunteer anywhere that I can think of in the past many years. You know, it doesn't mean I never have, but I don't regularly do it. And so why not? Why am I not more involved in the lives of others? You know, we don't do it through the church because we don't read where that's necessarily the way we go with our church funds. But our argument is that because that's our individual responsibility. So are we fulfilling our individual responsibility? Do I donate to causes? You know, obviously we all donate to the congregation here, but there are other causes out there. You know, if we're worried about orphans and widows, but we're not going to do it through the church, are we doing it through our private lives? Are we trying to see if there are orphans and widows out there that need our help? And by that, we basically just mean needy. You know, do I visit the sick? When I think of Matthew and when in chapter 25, when he's judging all the people, are we doing those things? Do I visit the sick? Do I visit shut-ins and the needy? Do I seek out the elderly and try and provide them with some support of whatever kind it is, even if it's just an ear to listen to? Do I look for orphans or children in need and try and help them out? What about my life, when I look at it, shows that I love the people of this world? And we're going to get to another part of that too when we talk about evangelism here in just a second. But when I look at my life, what is it that says, that guy loves the world? He loves them just like Jesus did. He's out there helping all the time. And I'm afraid that my balance would be a little bit shy. I think I would not be very good on that particular scale. If we are to love each other to be recognizable as disciples of Christ, then how does that manifest itself? Do I check on those amongst us that are going through trials? Do I check to see if you're going through trials? You know, if we announce it, then we probably check on each other. But do I, during the week, you know, outside of here, once we leave these walls, you know, do I call you? Do I text you? Do I make sure that you're having a good week? And if not, why not? And why not more if I do? We need to be involved in each other's lives. If you have a trial, you know, we frequently say that the person in the trial still needs to reach out as well, and that's true, but that doesn't excuse us of our responsibility to check on one another and see where we are in life. So when I get outside of these walls, you know, what is my interaction with you? Do we talk? Do we converse? Do we go out and grab lunch? And if not, why are we not more involved in each other's lives? And if we are, we can still do better. We can be closer all the time. We may be a loving group, and I think we are. I think we care about each other. I think if somebody knows of a need, it gets met. I hope. But how far are we going with that? And what could we do more so? We may love God. We may love our neighbors. We may love each other. But can we do better? If I want to live life without regret, I need to make the most of my time here. And am I doing that? Loving better and serving better is something we need to be involved in. While I touched on knowing God's Word and showing love through obedience and service to others, another area related to knowing God's Word and showing love is the transformation of ourselves. As we study the Bible, as we come together and encourage one another and stir one another to love and good works, am I transforming myself into the child of God that I'm supposed to be? And so there are some directions we're fixing to go with that. You know, I've had this kind of a discussion in my sermons before and probably gone to Galatians 5, but, you know, there are other places we go. We're not going to read them, but, you know, you go to the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, and it's a great picture of what we should be. You go to putting on the whole armor of God in Ephesians 6, another great picture of what we should be. And the beautiful picture of love in 1 Corinthians 13 should describe us. But when we're talking about things we can see, I'm going to limit our discussion tonight to just the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 through 23. Galatians 5:22 through 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And we're not going to go through with a lot of supporting scripture here. I think we all know what those things are. But I do want to just ask some questions about each one of these characteristics. And it reminds me, do I see these in my life the way I should? So as I read through this, I was just trying to look and see, are these characteristics alive in me? If someone were to describe me, would they say, Rick's full of these things? And so, do they define me? Are they apparent? So, do I love? And, you know, when you think of love, it's putting others first. Do I put the needs of others first? And that'll play into evangelism a little bit too, right? If we really care about other people and put their needs first, then evangelism shouldn't be so difficult for us. We shouldn't be afraid of it like we are sometimes, or at least like I am sometimes. Do I care about the souls of the lost and the lives of my brethren? You know, does my love show in the way I treat other people? Is it evident that I put myself in a position to help others and to care about them and to put them first? Am I joyful? When I thought of this one, I thought just of the confidence we're supposed to have in our salvation. Do I have the kind of confidence in my salvation I should have that joy just busts out of me? When people see me, they, you know, we read about us needing to be able to give a defense of the hope that's within us. Well, do people even see the hope within us would be the first question, right? So does that joy come out? Is there confidence in my salvation that people see? Is God's grace and forgiveness through His Son evident in the way I act? Do I recognize it? And do I share it? And do I live like I believe it? Am I joyful? Do I have confidence in my own faith? You know, we're saved through grace by faith. So do I have confidence in my faith? And if so, then I have confidence in my salvation. And then that joy should show. So does it? We need to ask ourselves those questions. Do I have peace? And that goes back to the salvation as well, I think. But do I let this world and its challenges overwhelm me? Or do I let the fact that I have confidence in Christ, in His salvation, and all of that, that I have a peace, that I have a calm, that I recognize that whatever this world throws at me, it's okay. I'm going to live through it or I'm not. And if I don't, I get to heaven quicker, or at least I get to the Abraham's bosom quicker, or wherever we go when we first die. And if I survive it, then I've become stronger and I'm able to help other people going through problems that are similar maybe, or at least understand when they're going through trials they don't understand because I have lived through something else. So do I let this world and its challenges overwhelm me, or do I have peace, and is it peace that people truly see? Am I long-suffering? I thought this was a big one. We're pretty short with people sometimes. Sometimes I think our fuse is a little short. Sometimes I think our understanding about one another can be a little short. And so, do I strive to be patient and forgiving? Do I strive to keep my temperament where it ought to be, to just, you know, water off a duck's back? Yes, I'm going to say it again. Do I allow myself to truly just be long-suffering with people? Do I rush to judgment, or do I give them the benefit of the doubt? And do I try and take the time it takes to work through something? Or, you know, so do I cut them off right away, or am I patient and kind and move forward? Which brings us to, am I kind? And that's a big one too. Are my thoughts kind? Because if our thoughts aren't kind, then our actions probably either are not kind either, or else they're hypocritical, one or the other. So we need to start with our hearts and our minds. So does kindness dwell within us? And then, are my words and actions demonstrating that kindness that lives within me? Do I look forward to conversations with others, and do they look forward to conversations with me? Are they afraid? Would they just assume, oh, not Rick again, you know, because he's not going to be kind. It's going to hurt my feelings. I can tell I'm going to walk away offended. Or do they come to me? Am I approachable? You know, do they think that my reaction will be what it should be, an appropriate reaction that helps them solve a problem, if that's what it is, that listens, if they need to vent, that encourages, if they're feeling down? What kind of kindness do I demonstrate with other people? Am I good? You know, good to me is just kind of like doing righteousness, doing rightly, doing what God said. Do I do good things? Do I seek good things? Do I want goodness and righteous things in my life? Do I define good by God's terms like I should? Much like kindness, do my actions show a concern for others? If I'm doing good, then I should be benefiting someone, not just God, because He wants others to feel the benefits of me as well. So what am I doing? Am I acting selfishly or selflessly? Do I ever react and act in my reactions, do something malicious or vengeful instead of calmly thinking it through, being long-suffering and kind and doing good? Or do I act inappropriately? Do I allow personal slights to color my actions? You know, when we think of Jesus getting angry, one of the things we always point out is that his anger was because his Father was being disrespected, because God was being disrespected. It had nothing to do, he never got angry when he was being disrespected. When they put him on a cross, he wanted them forgiven. How do I act when I have some little personal slight against me? Do I do good, or do I get an attitude and perform improperly? Do I recognize that I am good, and do I recognize that in my personal choices and conduct, do I make the right choices so that I do good things? Do I recognize what good is in my thoughts and actions? Do I keep them clean and pure? How is it that I act? Do I do these things, goodness, whether I'm with people that do good? You know, because a lot of times we can do good if we're in a group, but when we're in a group that's doing evil, do I still do good? When I'm by myself, do I still do good? These are things, I'm supposed to be a servant of God, and He's always watching. So what is my actions showing Him? I'm supposed to imitate Christ, His Son. Am I doing that? Next thing is, am I faithful? Do I know and do God's will? This again goes back to, am I in the Word? Do I know what it says? And am I faithful to it? Do I live according to it? Do I serve in whatever capacity I can that benefits the group here and that benefits the church universal? Do I live an exemplary life so people can say, you know, oh, well, you know, I don't really find mistakes. You know, when we look at elders, for instance, they're supposed to be people that the world respects too. You know, not just within the church, but they're not supposed to have lives that are full of outside of the church of bad, business deals or anything like that. They're supposed to be trustworthy people and all those things. But that's not something just for elders. That's not a qualification that elders should have and other people shouldn't. It's just one of the things they must have and we should have too. So, you know, am I faithful, and do others see that faithfulness in all aspects of my life? Am I doing what God told me to do? And is my life a faithful enough life that it leads other people to Jesus? Do they see me and, again, see that hope, see that confidence I have and say, I want that. What is that? Where did you get that? Or do I compromise the truth? We have to be faithful. We can't just strive to get along. While we need to get along and be kind and long-suffering, that doesn't mean you compromise. We have to stand up for the truth and be faithful. So am I faithful? And do I know what faithful looks like? Am I gentle? And this is a lot like kindness as well. Do I treat others in a way that will encourage them? You know, do I speak to others in a way that encourages communication to continue with them? Or do they fear encounters with me? How is it that I approach others? Gentleness is this kind of meekness type thing. It's where you are someone who is approachable, someone who other people don't worry about being hurt by. They come to you when they need someone that will support them and encourage them. And so you have to ask yourself, do I do things that do the opposite of that? Do I ever hurt feelings? And if so, why? You know, what made you do that? Do I have to be heard all the time? Is my opinion what matters and nobody else's? And do my opinions have to be adhered to? If so, that doesn't sound very gentle. It doesn't sound very meek. It doesn't sound very giving. It sounds like something kind of the opposite of that. Do I listen? You know, we're told to be slow to speak and slow to anger, but quick to listen. Do I listen? Gentleness, I think, implies that if someone's trying to share something with you, you don't cut them off. You don't jump in and give your 2 cents worth before they ever get even done talking and that sort of thing. They can talk to you, and you listen to the whole thing, and you choose your words carefully, and you choose them kindly. You season your speech with salt. And am I approachable? Do I seek to be what others need me to be on God's behalf and within His will? And the last thing in that group is, do I practice self-control? And this one, you know, again, all these things build on each other. Do I hold my temper? Do I hold my tongue? Do I overcome temptation? You know, do I place appropriate limits and guardrails in my life? All of these things should be something that you're good at. If you practice self-control, then you shouldn't lose your temper. If you practice self-control, then you shouldn't speak before you've thought it out carefully and chosen kind and gentle words to do your speaking. And you shouldn't, when you're faced with temptation, you know, Jesus was faced with it. But he chose wisely. He had self-control. He didn't give in to it. Is that the kind of life we live, and is that what people see in our lives? Have we put limits in place that keep us from being tempted beyond what we can bear and what we can say no to and those sorts of things? Self-control. Do I know myself? Do I know my own weaknesses? Do I strive to protect myself from failure? I hope so. So what am I doing to be who I'm supposed to be? You have to ask. Again, goes back to the book. We got to be in there, but we also have to put it into practice. How much effort am I putting into imitating Christ? Do I read his life and think, wow, he's a good guy? And then, kind of like in James, when you walk away from the mirror, I forgot all about what Jesus did, and I'm not going to imitate it. Or do you walk away saying, you know, those bracelets used to be out, just popped into my head, you know, what would Jesus do? And sometimes they were sort of ridiculed or at least thought of as just a fad or whatever. But it's a good question to ask ourselves when we're given a situation. What would Jesus do? Do the fruit of the Spirit show in my life? And if I want to live life without regret, then I think they should. The last area I want to look at this evening in regards to regret is the area of evangelism and some things that we need to be thinking about. Matthew 9:35 through 38 says this: Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Are we striving to be people that lead lost sheep to the shepherd? Do we get out there and try and help people understand what they need to do to know Jesus, the good shepherd, the shepherd that will offer them salvation? Is that what we're doing? Matthew 28:18-20, what we often call the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18-20, And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Verse 19, Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And while you look at that, and yes, it was given to the apostles, but the last part of it is, teach other people to observe all things. So if they taught other people to observe all things, then those people are teaching other people. I don't know if y'all remember the Fabergé Organics commercials that used to be on, and they'd tell two friends, and then so on and so on, and it just kept doubling. And that's what happens in life if we share the gospel in an effective way. People hear it, they share the gospel, people they share it with, it just keeps expanding. And so we need to be that kind of Christian that shares the gospel. We need to be out there recognizing that we're supposed to be telling the world about salvation and how to get it. 1 Peter 3:15, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. We need to always be ready, and if anybody has a question, certainly we need to be ready to answer them. We need to be reaching out. But if they come to us, I certainly hope that we can answer them and not put them off. 2 Corinthians 5:16-21, Therefore from now on we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Our job is to be teaching other people how to be reconciled to God is part of what we're supposed to be doing. Verse 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. What kind of ambassadors are we? Are we speaking for Him, or are we ambassadors that are hiding away somewhere? Ambassadors are supposed to be out there representing, out there sharing, out there acting upon the behalf of. So we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were pleading through us. If we're not sharing the gospel, it doesn't sound like much pleading is going on. So in my life, I need to pick this up a little bit and be reaching out a little bit more to people. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. And then 2 Timothy 2:14-15. 2 Timothy 2:14-15 says, Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord, not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And I know most of the time we look at that and we think of making sure that we recognize that the Old Testament applies here, New Testament applies here, and that sort of thing. And I think that's true. I think we need to know what applies to us. But I think when it talks about being diligent and a worker that doesn't need to be ashamed, and it's just got through talking about not sharing words that are of no profit and ruin the hearers, that this rightly dividing could also be Kind of like dealing out a deck of cards, right? We need to be rightly dividing it to others as well, I think. We need to be sharing the gospel and helping them understand what applies to them and what's available to them. So this last area, the subject of evangelism, I think it's just one that can easily cause regret, because I think most of us, you know, when we think about when we hire a preacher someday, I think one of the first things I always think of is I hope he's good about kind of coming up with a good way we can evangelize. Well, the God's given us the good way to evangelize. You talk to people, you teach them the gospel, you share your life, and you represent him well and all these things. And while it, you know, that doesn't mean that someone who is good, better at it or good at it couldn't help us, we need to not be afraid. And I think sometimes we're just afraid of the reaction we'll get, or afraid, I don't know what it is. I don't know sometimes why I don't speak up more than I do to people outside the church. And I think this is an area that could easily cause us regret. There are just so many people in life that we know and love that we may not have shared the gospel with like we should. We oftentimes think, you know, that I've lived right in front of them, and so, you know, I've represented it that way. And there's truth in that. If we're taking care of loving God and loving our neighbors and loving each other as we should, then we're letting our light shine, and we're letting the fruit of the Spirit be apparent in our lives. And so from that standpoint, we're evangelizing. You know, I believe that. They see our lives and our actions and our attitudes, and that matters. It matters a lot. But I think there's more to spreading the gospel than just living it. I think we do have to speak up, and we have to try and get people to get in God's Word, so that they can have an understanding of salvation as well. And so I ask myself, am I taking advantage of the opportunities I have as they come about? Do we? Am I failing to let people know about God and Jesus when I have opportunities? Am I failing to let them know about sin and death, the fact that they've sinned and that they're facing death forever? Do I fail to let them know about forgiveness and about salvation and life in Jesus? Is our gospel our secret? Do we keep it quiet? Shh, I've got the gospel, so I'm safe. And that's important. I think of, oh my precious, you know, in the Lord of the Rings stuff. Is the gospel something that we just hold dear to our hearts, but we hold it dear to our hearts? Or is it our anthem? You know, do we whisper it? Well, I know a little bit about the gospel, but I'm just going to keep it down. Or do I sing it out loud and try and make as many people hear about it as possible? It should be something that we share with everybody we can at every opportunity we can. And it's hard to do. I'm not saying it's easy, but that's who we should be. We should be proclaiming Jesus to others. I think of the song, "You Never Mention Him to Me," frequently. And we're going to read that. It rings through my ears sometimes when I think about missed opportunities. And it goes like this: "When in the better land before the bar we stand, how deeply grieved our souls will be. If any lost one there should cry in deep despair, you never mention him to me. You never mention him to me, you helped me not the way to see. You met me day by day and knew I was astray, yet never mentioned him to me. Oh, let us spread the word where'er it may be heard. Help groping souls the light to see, that yonder none may say, you showed me not the way. You never mentioned him to me. A few sweet words may guide a lost one to his side, or turn sad eyes on Calvary. So work as days go by, that yonder none may cry, you never mentioned him to me. What regrets will I have come judgment day?" Is my evangelistic effort or lack thereof something that I will regret on that day? And will I look around and see people not in heaven and with no tears there? Maybe we won't. I don't know. Maybe that's not what it'll be. But will there be people not in heaven because I didn't speak up? And so I hope that that's not the case. I hope I learn to speak up better so that we can get more people in heaven and have fewer regrets when we get there about not having shared the gospel. So we need to look for opportunities and then take advantage of them. You know, not just look, but when we recognize that they're opportunities, speak up. Talk to people. Care enough about people to share the gospel message. Again, it's that whole neighbor thing, right? If you care about them, then you want them to be in heaven. And so we need to share it. We need to make it more of a priority. I don't know that I will be able to erase any regrets. You know, regrets are My memory's long sometimes, although Tricia might argue with this, although it's, I remember things from the past more than I remember last week, the older I get for some reason. And so regrets for me are hard to erase sometimes. You know, we know that we're forgiven, and we know God forgives us, but I think sometimes we're harder on ourselves when it comes time to forgive. And I think it was Jeff brought a sermon recently where we need to recognize that's not the way God intended it. He gave us forgiveness so that we could leave that stuff behind. You know, Paul tells us not looking backward, but looking forward. We need to leave that stuff in the past so that we can be effective. We can't be as effective if we hold on to those things. One of the things I thought about is, we've all heard, I think, that expression or story, whatever you want to call it, where on a deathbed you never hear somebody talking about how, you know, they wish they'd spent more time at the office and less time with their family and loved ones and doing fun things, enjoying life. You know, it's quite the opposite. Usually you get to your end of your life and you think, man, what was I doing working so much instead of enjoying the people around me and enjoying God and stopping to smell the roses kind of a thing. And so I got to thinking, you know, I kind of doubt that we'll ever hear someone on their deathbed wish that they had more regrets either. I just can't imagine that being the case. I don't think they're going to wish they had loved less. I don't think they're going to wish they had been meaner to people throughout their lives. I don't think they're going to wish they had been more selfish. I don't think they're going to wish they hadn't shared the gospel quite so much. And if I want to leave this world with as few regrets as possible, I need to do better in those areas. I need to love more. I need to be kinder to other people, more involved in other people's lives, whether they're Christians or outside the church. I need to do more for others and to share the gospel more. I need to work on these things because regret is not the thing upon which I want to spend more time and waste more time. I want to leave that behind me. And I hope this has been an encouragement to you to do the same. Oops, sorry, did I push that and move it? Okay. If we can help you this evening remove some regret from your life, we would love to do that for you. Anything that we can do, if you need prayers, encouragement, Bible study, whatever it is, if you're not in Christ already and you need to be baptized into Jesus for the remission of your sins, if you need to repent and confess Him as the Son of God and put Him on through baptism, we would love to help with that as well. So whatever it is we can do to help you in your spiritual life, if you'll come to the front while we stand and sing and let us know.